It's Romans chapter 1. We're going to actually look at verses 20 to 23, but I'm going to back up to verse 18 for a little context. The sermon title this morning is The Descent of Man. This is what the scripture says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, because God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor God as God, or give him thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Jacob Bronowski was a British mathematician, historian, and poet who authored a number of books on various subjects, but he's probably best known for his 1973 BBC documentary series entitled The Ascent of Man. Over the series' 13 episodes, Bronowski traveled around the world in order to trace the development of human civilization as considered through the lens of scientific progress. As one reviewer summarized it, quote, Bronowski aims to show how humanity, once freed from the constraints of instinct, used a combination of logic and imagination to achieve ever deeper conceptions of our place in the universe. This is the ascent of man, the quest for self-knowledge. Well, holding to the idea of Darwinian evolution, Bronowski titled his first episode, Lower Than the Angels, Evolution of Humans from Proto-Apes to Modern Form 400,000 Years Ago. The next is The Harvest of the Seasons, Early Human Migration, Agriculture and the First Settlements and War. The next is The Grain and the Stone, Tools and Development of Architecture and Sculpture. The next is The Hidden Structure, Fire, Metal, and alchemy, and on and on. Now, when it comes to religion, many anthropologists take the same approach that Bronowski took to the history of scientific knowledge. They believe that religions evolved, as it were, from a primitive state to those that are more advanced. So the earliest forms of religion would be animism. People worship rocks and trees and rivers and animals, believing they had spirits in them. From that, they moved to the next step up, which was polytheism. Belief in many gods, usually in human forms. The ancient Babylonians, the Greeks, and the Egyptians were all polytheists. From there, the cultures moved on to henotheism. Henotheism, or henotheists, worship one god as supreme, although they accept other gods as being real as well. And that was the view of many of the nations around Israel that bordered them in the early days. The people of Moab singled out the god Chemosh for worship. Milcom was the god of Ammon. And Dagon was worshipped by the Philistines. On the top of all this, then, is monotheism, the belief in one and only one God who is supreme. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam are all monotheistic religions. Isaiah 45:5, God says this, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. Now, the idea that religion evolved and progressed to higher forms is one that's taught in many history of religion classes in American colleges. But is it true? Proverbs 18:17 says, any story sounds true till someone tells the other side and sets the record straight. Well, here in this portion of chapter 1, Paul sets the record straight. For in these verses, we learn that when it comes to religion, mankind's story is not one of ascending upward to worship the true God, but descending downward to worship many false gods. And rather than the world's religions representing mankind's attempt to find his creator, they're actually man's attempt to evade his creator. It's the descent of man. That's what we want to think about today. So why don't we join and pray and ask for God's grace. Our Father God, I do pray for grace and mercy. It's an interesting topic and very relevant because there are people all throughout the world worshiping false gods even this day. So bless us now as we come to understand what your word has to say about this topic. For we ask now in Jesus' name, amen. All right, there's three things that we're going to see in this text related to the descent of man. The first is the fundamental sins that they're guilty of, the fundamental sins. Next, the inevitable result. the inevitable result, and finally, the downward spiral. The downward spiral. Now, just to remind you where we've been going in the book of Romans here, you remember Paul opened the book by telling us of the good news of God, which he has promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scripture concerning his Son. Paul was eager to preach this gospel to those who were in Rome and then to go from there off to Spain because he felt obligated to give the gospel to all people. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." You see, it's through the preaching of the gospel that God's righteousness is manifested in the lives of his people as they believe. And everyone, every single person you know and I know, needs this righteousness. Why? For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident to them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what is made, so that they are without excuse. And that brings us to our first point, the fundamental sins. Why are people without excuse? Paul says, because even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor give him thanks. Now, Paul has argued that God has given evidence of his existence and his divine attributes to all humanity through the things that he's made. And he makes sure that this truth of his existence gets through to us. It's evident within us. We come into this world, as it were, pre-programmed to intuitively know the Creator when we look at the creation. But rather than allowing that truth that we have to cause us to seek God, fallen man suppresses the truth, both in our thoughts and our actions. Martin Franzmann, the Lutheran theologian, writes this: "To know the truth is to be controlled by it. To know God is to be in fellowship with Him and to serve Him in righteousness. Men do not want righteousness, therefore they do not want the truth. They want the lie that promises freedom. They do suppress the truth. They're not ignorant, but rebellious. Not atheists without God, but anti-theists against God." So there's a sense in which fallen mankind knows and always has known there was a God. But there's another sense in which he does not know him at all. They know in the sense that they have a knowledge of God's existence and a sense that they owe him everything. But they do not know the truth in the sense of letting it shape them into God-honoring and God-thanking people. Now, the word fundamental is defined by Merriam-Webster's dictionary as serving as the original or generating source. Now, there's two fundamental sins of fallen humanity that Paul mentions here. And the first is that we do not honor God as God. Meaning in our thoughts, in our affections, and our actions, we don't treat God the way he deserves to be treated for who he is. The Medal of Honor is the United States of America's highest and most prestigious personal military decoration that can be awarded to U.S. service members who distinguish themselves by acts of valor. Now, the medal is awarded by the president in the name of the U.S. Congress. It's often referred to as the Congressional Medal of Honor. And recipients of this award are granted certain benefits as tokens of America's gratitude and appreciation for their service. So here are some of them. Each recipient has his name entered in a Medal of Honor roll. Those who get this award are entitled to an extra pension plus 10% increase added to their regular pension. They're also entitled to supplemental uniform allowances. Recipients receive special entitlements to air travel, which allows them and their dependents to travel for free. Special identification cards and commissary and exchange privileges. Their children are eligible for admission to military academies without being regarded in quotas and all of that. They're given a special Medal of Honor flag. Recipients receive an invitation to all future presidential inaugurations and presidential balls. 40 states have special license for Medal of Honor recipients. I like this last one. Although it's not required by law or military regulation, members of the uniformed service are encouraged to render salutes to recipients of the Medal of Honor as a matter of respect and courtesy, regardless of rank or status, whether or not they're in uniform. This is the one of the few instances where a living member of the military will receive a salute from members of a higher rank. Now, think about it. If these military heroes are worthy of honor, how much more is God? He's our creator. He's your sustainer. He's the one who granted you life. It is His world we live in. It's His air that we breathe. He sends the rain that makes our crops grow. Every good thing that you've ever enjoyed has come from His hand, ultimately. He gives you the eyes to see beautiful sunsets, the sun that He's made. He gives you ears to hear birds chirping and taste buds to enjoy Rocky Road ice cream. But it's just not for what He gives us, but also for who He is that He should be honored. Isaiah 33:22 says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king." Paul is saying, despite who God is to humanity and what God has done for humanity, fallen humanity has never even bothered to salute Him. Second thing he tells us that's involved in our fundamental sins is that we don't give Him thanks. In the cartoon, The Simpsons, the family sitting around the table, Homer asks his son, Bart, to say grace, and he does. He says, "Dear God, we paid for all this stuff, so thanks for nothing." I came across a quote from William George Jordan. It goes like this: "Ingratitude is the crime more despicable than revenge, which is only returning evil for evil, while ingratitude returns evil for good." Few things are uglier than a kid who's been given everything and who's grateful for nothing. Being ungrateful to God is much, much uglier. When you go into a restaurant, look around. When people get their food, count the number of them who actually bow and thank God for it. Even a dog will wag his tail when you give him a treat, and a cat will purr in gratitude for petting them. But a fallen man goes through his entire life without thanking his Creator once. What happens as a result of humanity's failure to honor God and to thank Him? Well, there's an inevitable result. Paul says they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Hanley Mule writes, the God unworshipped rapidly becomes the God unknown. The Scottish commentator William Barclay writes of the descent of man, he said this: "Instead of looking out to God, he looked into himself," meaning fallen mankind. "He thought he was wise, while all the time he was a fool. Why? He was a fool because he made his ideas and his opinions and his speculations the standard and law of life instead of the will of God. The sinner's folly consists of making man the master of things. He found his standards in his opinions and not in the laws of God. He lived in a self-centered instead of a God-centered universe. Instead of walking looking out to God, he walked looking into himself. And like any man who does not look where he is going, he fell." Now, Paul might specifically have had the Greek philosophers in mind when he wrote this verse. "For while they were brilliant thinkers, they were still futile in their speculation when it came to thinking about God. The best they could come up with was an unmoved mover who started the process." Writing to the Corinthians, who were so impressed by the thinking and the philosophies of their own day, Paul speaks of those wise men and their failure not only to find God, but also to recognize God in the work of the cross. He said this: "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." This is God speaking. "Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, but to the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to the flesh, meaning when they were called. Not many were mighty, not many were noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised things. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. But you see, it's not only a failure to honor God that caused their minds to be messed up, it also caused their hearts to be darkened. You know, historians refer to a period in the late 17th and 18th century as the Age of Enlightenment. That was the time when skeptics like Voltaire challenged all the religious ideas of their day. The result was deism and atheism across the continent. John Gerstner thought it more apt that they had called the time the time of endarklement. I think it's true. And apart from God's supernatural work in the lives of men and women, we remain in darkness all our lives. We need God to work supernaturally to open our heart and to enlighten us, to shine his light upon our minds so that we understand and accept the gospel. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in his second letter, said this, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing." So when I preach the gospel to people on a Sunday morning or over the internet, and they hear it, and they don't believe it, the reason they don't believe it is because they're perishing. They're in a state of dying spiritually that will end them in hell. He says this happened in whose case the god of this world, meaning Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they do not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as his bondservants for Christ Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I told my wife just last night. I said, we're talking about prayer in Sunday school tomorrow. And I said, my dad got saved after many years of prayer. I said, as amazing that was, I said, that's not as amazing to me as my younger sister who got saved. Not that long ago. I said, because I just didn't expect she ever would. I thought she would just kind of quietly go her way and perish. And all of a sudden, there's things coming out of her. Where's this coming from? We didn't know where it came from. She's talking about spiritual things. She's talking about the Lord. She's talking about being concerned about our kids and whether they know the Lord. I thought, how odd. At what point did the light suddenly shine into her heart and God give her an understanding of the glory of God in the face of Christ? If men were perishing after Christ came, how many more were perishing before he came? If some are still lost after hearing the gospel, how many more are so never having heard the gospel? But being devoid of the truth does not mean you stop being religious. Rather, you just swap out the true God with false ones. And that brings us to our last point, the downward spiral. The downward spiral. John Murray points out, he says that the mind of a man is never a religious vacuum. Totally empty, meaning. If there is an absence of truth, there will always be the presence of falsity. Paul puts it this way, "Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Listen, people who turn away from the true God go after false ideas and fake gods. But they don't see themselves as foolish. They see themselves as wise and sophisticated and enlightened and reasonable. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And yet they exchange that for a lie. And the story, this is, if you're zoomed out everywhere else, now you want to hear it, because you can relate to this. In the story of Jack and the Beanstalk, do you know that one? Okay. It's originally called Jack the Giant Killer. Jack goes to the market because their cow no longer gives milk. And the mother says, we're going to have to do something, so let's sell the cow. By the way, why do you want to buy a cow that doesn't produce milk? I guess you can make hamburger of it. But he sends her out, and he's supposed to get the price that he can for it. And someone comes along the line and offers him magic beans. I will trade you 5 magic beans for your cow. Well, he'd never heard of magic beans before. He thought that was a good idea, and so he did it. So he goes home and he tells his mother, and she is not at all pleased. She not only yells at him, but sends him to bed without supper, and then throws the beans out the window. Well, you know how it goes. The beans actually grew into a large stalk. And when his mother was away, Jack climbed up the beanstalk. And when he was there, he found a giant. And somehow, in all of his maneuverings with the giant, he managed to steal his bag of gold. And later he went back and stole the goose that laid the golden eggs and then a golden harp that plays by itself. I mean, one cow for all of that? That sounds like a really good deal. But listen carefully, folks. Exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures, that's a shocking, insane, inconceivable, not very good deal. In Jeremiah chapter 2, God calls on heaven and earth to shudder at the insanity of Israel for abandoning him, the true God, to embrace those which are false. Therefore, God says, I will yet contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your sons' sons I will contend. For cross over the coastlands of Kittim, that's Cyprus, and see and send to Kedar and observe closely. And see if there's anything such thing as this. Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods, even if they were false gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've dug out for themselves broken cisterns that hold no water. Now think about it. If God is the source of all that's true, all light, all life, all joy, what madness is it to turn from him as the fountain of living water to anything else to quench your soul's thirst? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. We've got a whole nation filled with people digging out broken cisterns and trying to lick the little bit of moisture they can get from it. We've got a whole nation full of people with a God-sized hole in their hearts trying to fill it with things that don't fit and won't satisfy. But notice that when they exchange the true God for the false God, it doesn't just stop there, but it moves down and down and down to grosser forms. After the mankind exchanged the glory of God for the incorruptible, or the glory of the incorruptible God, notice what it says. It says, for the image in the form of corruptible man. Man is not God, but he's made in the image of God. But the idols of the Greek gods were statues in the form of men. So they were the image of the image of God. They turned from the immortal, eternal God and started worshiping images of mortal temporary man. You know, when Suzanne and I were in Greece a number of years ago, they had statues that went back to the emperors because the emperor was worshipped as God. But we noticed something that was odd about them. The heads could be taken off. The rest of the statue is there, but you could take the head off. There was a metal post through it, and you could put a new head on. Why was that? Because the emperors never lasted very long. You got to worship a new one as the last one dies. Ah, but wait, it gets worse. At least they're worshiping the image of the image of God. Now they're going to worship something below that, of birds and four-footed animals. The Egyptian god Horus had the body of a man and the head of a falcon. Girls, how would you like to date him? Give me a little beak, baby. I don't know if I can pronounce this one. Huitzilopochtli was the Aztec god of war. He also was the god of the sun. He was depicted as a hummingbird, and those who were supposed to be his followers, the priests, wore hummingbird helmets. It's believed that when the Aztec warrior dies, they become hummingbirds and fly away to join him. The Israelites had Aaron make them a golden calf. Hear, O Israel, is your God who brought you out of Egypt. No, that's the bull god called Apis. You know, one of the gods of Egypt that Israel defeated. Some Hindu gods have the heads of elephants, others of monkeys. In Nepal, dogs are worshipped. Some ancient Turkic people worship the horse. In Vietnam, they're tiger temples. And of crawling creatures. Now we're getting to the way bottom. Many cultures worship snakes. Did we learn nothing in the Garden of Eden? In Egypt, they worship dung beetles. In the town of Desnok in India, there's a temple where people worship rats. There's 20,000 rats in the temple. I watched a video where people were feeding them and bowing before them and praying to them. Now, they go to the rat temple because these rats are considered to be the children of Karni, one of their gods. And when they go there and pray to him, they have healing powers. Do you know one of the things they are able to heal, evidently? Plagues that come from the rats, from the fleas that are on them. So the infinitely glorious creator of the universe who gave them life, they will not honor, but a flea-infested rodent that brings them death, they will fall before him and say, "You are our God." Why worship false gods rather than the true one? Actually, it's pretty simple. Because the true God demands righteous behavior, and the false gods do not. The true God says, "I am holy, therefore you shall be holy." But think about the Greek gods. Most of them are simply personifications of human lusts. Aphrodite is the goddess of sex. The Romans called her Venus. If you wanted to be sexually immoral and still feel religious, you could worship her. By the way, the word venereal, as in venereal disease, comes from Venus. That goddess left a present for many. Want to spend your time drunk at wild parties? Well then, Dionysus, the god of wine, would suit you best. Ares was the god of war and bloodshed and manly virtues. Then why not, when you give up the worship of the true God, why not just worship no God? Why not just become an atheist? And here's the reason. Because man was created to worship. And if he doesn't worship the true God, he will worship a false one. The economist John Stuart Mill coined the phrase homo economicus, which he defined as the dollar-hunting animal. He said, that's what we are. But you know, biblically speaking, man is homo religiosus, religious man. Go to the deepest jungles of Amazonia and the most isolated valley in Nepal, and what do you find? Some form of religion. And even in communist, atheistic states, don't they put up statues of the great leader and ask the citizens to bow before him? So let's sum up what Paul is teaching here. I'll give it to you in 5 points. 1, even though the Gentiles do not have special revelation, meaning the Bible, they nevertheless had natural revelation. They could have known things about God and should have known things about God and actually did know things about God through nature and what he's made. 2, rather than letting the knowledge of the true God lead them to honor and worship him, they suppress the knowledge that they have. 3, not wanting the true God, they invented false gods that were easier to live with. And I have to tell you, folks, this is done in American churches week after week after week. Have you ever heard someone say, "Well, the God I believe in," and then they finish it with something that's other than the God of the Bible? The whole mainstream Protestant movement, the modernist movement, was a rejection of Christianity and a substitute of an idol God who just happens to look like a liberal Democrat. 4, the path of man religiously has not been upward, but downward. He's not ascended, but descended into the grossest idolatries. And as a matter of fact, there was a study done back in the 50s by an anthropologist who said, the idea that we have that religions moved upward, he said, it's wrong. He said, when you actually study them, what you find is the oldest forms of all these religions, whether it's Hinduism or whatever it is, the oldest forms have the idea of monotheism, one God above all else, and then they degenerated from that to lower and lower forms. Think about it. The people who came off the boat on the flood knew God had judged the world. They knew there was a single God, but But they suppressed that knowledge over the generations, so eventually, nah, never happened. Number five, here's his conclusion. Therefore, all the Gentiles are justly under the wrath of God and in desperate need of Christ's righteousness. Now, it doesn't just stop with people bowing before blocks of wood and sticks. And by the way, I have to add something here. It's really important. It is easy for us as Westerners, where we don't have gross forms of idolatry, to smile at those people and say, what kind of idiots are they? Okay? I mean, why would you make a statue and then think it can help you? And the Bible mocks that type of action. But Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians that those who worship idols, sacrifice to idols, sacrifice to demons. That's what's really behind this. Behind the false gods, there are real demons who interact with these people. There's a reason they fear them. But get what's going on. In idolatry, people are saying, no, I will not worship the true God. I want to worship Satan and his hosts. And what we're going to see next week is it does not stop just with false religious ideas, but it leads on to sexual perversion, and that has a lot to explaining what's going on in America today. Listen carefully. We'll get into this next week. Homosexuality is not what brings the judgment of God. Homosexuality is evidence that a nation is already under the judgment of God. And the cause, the ultimate cause of homosexuality, is a failure to worship the true God. It's actually a self-worship. When you think about it, when you're having sex with a person who's like you, isn't it a form of self-worship? This book is entirely relevant to what's going on in our culture. This book is entirely relevant to what's going on in our churches. This book is entirely relevant to what's going on in Washington. This book is relevant because this is God's Word. And this book explains our lives as no other can. May God give us the grace to not only understand what's being said, but to accept what's being said and to shape our life according to what's being said. Because that's what the intent of the gospel is to do. Why don't you pray with me? Our Father and God, these are such serious things. The diagnosis that Paul gives of the human condition and of the Gentiles in particular is so accurate and true. The grossest forms of idolatry, what is it that people will not worship? Unless we think in America that we have a different approach. We have programs called American Idol. That's probably more suggestive than what they realize. Lord, we need grace. We need grace to see who we are according to Scripture. We need grace to see who you are according to Scripture. And we need the grace to realize what we need from you by way of your Son's death on the cross and his righteousness. So bless us in the weeks to come as we go through this, so that when the time comes that we explain the gospel from this book, it means so much more than it would to us otherwise. For we ask these things now in Jesus' name and his praise. Amen. All right, I want you to close with me. We're going to sing a song. Hymn 247.